The title of this message is The Glory of the Lord. This message is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Listening time is approximately 27 minutes.
Well, you're probably asking, what is all of that about? And as we came to that section, which is on our pilgrimage, I did not select this, it just came up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the first several verses. And so as I was pondering over this, what message is there for us, and what does the Lord really want us to learn from this? Because it is for us as well as the Corinthians. You remember, Paul had received a letter from the Corinthian church, been answering all sorts of things about problems they were having in that church. And so there must have been some problem relating to men and women and husbands and wives and length of hair and what you have on your head when you come to worship. I titled this, The Glory of the Lord. You say, my goodness, that title doesn't sound like hair and heads covered and men submitting to God and women submitting to men and all that sort of thing. I pondered over that and taking it in context. Because so much of the Bible with some groups is taken out of context. Some of you women can probably relate to years ago when you thought you were required to wear something on your head to go to church. You had to have a hat, and in some churches, I think the Catholic, if you didn't have a hat, you would take out your Kleenex or a napkin or a handkerchief or something to get on your head. And that's probably where that verse came from, but it's way out of context. Also, if you're saying that God is putting women down and men up elevated higher, then you've taken this out of context as well. I hope I can do a good job with this and follow the sequence. How does it begin? It begins as a relationship. So try to not think of yourself as a man or a woman per se. Try to think of yourself as a child of God. And what is God saying to us and how we should relate to Him and to one another? It starts out by saying that the head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God the Father. It's speaking about authority. It's not just a physical head, because the Bible sometimes is literal. Sometimes it's figurative or symbolic and has spiritual meanings. God is always concerned that we have a spiritual meaning coming out of it, unless it's just an historical event, but also that can have replications for us today as well, that God is the same God from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, because we read, I believe it's in Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, but forever. And ever. In other words, God is not going to change. He's immutable. That's what it means. Isn't that great that God doesn't change? You find yourself sometimes changing when you shouldn't change? An attitude towards somebody because they weren't really nice to you that day, and at least you thought they weren't, and so you kind of get a little cold towards that person. Well, see, God's not that way. Aren't you glad He's not that way? That His love for you doesn't change based on your performance, my performance, or the performance of somebody else. So now we see there's a relationship, and actually it is circular, because it's showing the relationship within the Trinity, and it's showing the relationship within people. And you notice that we are wedged in between, because it starts off by saying what? The head of man is Christ, so we have Christ there. And then it says, the head of woman is man, that's in the middle. And then it says, but the head of Christ is God the Father. See how that creates a full circle. And then what does it go on and talk about? Well, it talks about having the head covered or not covered. And it's exactly the same wording for man or woman, except uncovered versus covered. So when it says they're going to pray or to prophesy, really what they were doing is going into a worship service. In the days of Judaism, they'd be going to a synagogue, and of course now in Corinth they'd have a church. And so they were going into the church. Usually it was a home church. What is it saying? That women should wear something on their head, because if they don't have their head covered, is a disgrace to themselves. And then the same with the man, that if they had their head covered, then they are being disgraceful to themselves. And so right away it's like, okay, head covered. And so we're immediately thinking of placing something on our head rather than something that would naturally be on our head. And then it goes into this, which can be very hard for women. I know women's livers probably don't like this. It said that man was in the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Think about that. I meditated on that and thought, wait a minute, what does that mean? It means any man who dishonors a woman is bringing dishonor to himself. This is where we start seeing women being elevated and being very important in the family relationship. Any man, married or unmarried, for any woman who brings dishonor, and you can probably remember in the early days, if you were a guy, you knew you were to open a door for a woman. You were to stand aside, and if you were walking down the street, you were to be on the outside, and the tradition there was, because cars splashed up water, and in Europe they had overhangs off the second floor balconies, and they threw out their dishwater. So if you were walking on the inside, you wouldn't get wet, and if you're on the outside, you would. And so many of those traditions actually were biblically based. So a lot of people thought, well, they had to put the woman on the inside. See, she was inferior, and she had to be protected because he's the protector. That's not what it's saying. It's a matter of honoring. That's the whole issue here. And so we see that woman is being honored here, and men are required, not suggestion, but required to honor. So that's what it means in the image. And so we start saying, well, how did all this come about? We have to go back to Genesis in creation. Now watch how all this turns around. Very interesting. And you'll see why women are to have longer hair than men, and why women bear children and not men. That was planned by God. It wasn't just a mistake or a punishment. It was an honor given by God to women. It's a very important thing. You'll see all this all fits together. So what do we have happening then? We have this relationship which appears to be off-sided. But God says in creation, man was created. And then Adam went into the sleep, and a rib was taken from him, and then, therefore, woman was created. Both were created, but woman came out of man, that's why it's woman. That's why that terminology is there. So you say, well, one's better than the other. No, they both came from God, right? God still is the primary source. What happened then after the fall, we see a whole different situation. There was one creation, and then sin entered to the world. There was no pain in childbirth prior to that. So childbearing was not to have pain. And so God gave childbearing because therefore man came from woman. You get it? Initially, woman was taken out of man but created by God. But then God gave childbearing to women so that men then came from woman. Now you see, if you tie all that together, what are you going to come up with? It's balanced. In case we didn't get it, what does he go on to say? That woman has been given a sign of authority. And what is that sign of authority? It's her hair. Now it's not saying that women have, quote, better hair than others or their beautician or whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is that women's hair should not be shorter than men's hair, and men's longer than women. The hair, then, is a sign of her authority. Do you remember we talked about the head? That's what it started off with, authority. The head of man being Christ. Okay, the authority over man is Christ. The authority over woman, and so on. So, okay, head is referring to authority. So now God equalizes this through the woman's hair. If a woman has cancer treatment and loses her hair, don't take that out of context. That's not what it's talking about. It is trying to say that a woman is very important and God has given her authority. And then it ends by saying that man is not independent from woman or woman from man independent. Now, why do people take that out of context and say that the Bible teaches inferiority of women? Paul was anti-woman, so that maybe he was a homosexual or something like that? No, his wife had died. He was a widower. More than likely. But you see, because we take things out of context and then apply them across the board, we get into all kinds of problems. What does Satan want to do with that? Well, we know what he's done. We just see it in our own country. Now, follow me carefully on this. There are biological differences between males and females. I hope we can all agree with that. Also, men are responsible for their sexual actions towards women. Absolutely. Even if it's consensual, they are responsible. I'm not saying they aren't. But the way that men and women are created, women should have more breaking ability. And what has happened to women with all these other things is that door has been opened because women are trying to prove that they're as good as men. Does a woman in God's sight have to prove anything because she is a woman when God has said all these things about a woman and given her the awesome responsibility for the womb? Absolutely not. I hope that you can really grab hold of that. And when you have grandchildren and people talking about these things that are going on in the world today, take them back here and show them what God has done between men and women. That he looks down and there's equality there. Yes, we have different roles and things like that, but there's also responsibilities he's given. It doesn't mean that men don't have responsibilities, but you see, when the women have let their guard down and pursue the men and tempt them and everything else, you see why things have fallen apart even farther? Because spiritually speaking now, because of what God has done with women, elevating women, women can fall farther than men. You know that? Absolutely. Think about it. Who is usually the stability in the home? The man's supposed to provide leadership and everything, but you look around and you will see that it's been mama all the time until recent times of women walking away from their children. See, that's because we keep falling further and further and further because Satan wants to disgrace this whole area of the scriptures, of the relationship between men and women. Now let's move on to the glory part. You say, well, what is the glory of God? Let me just give you a definition. You probably have wondered what the definition is of that. It is the physical, spiritual presence of God. He's God initially, a spirit. God the Father, spirit, past, present, and future. He'll always be spirit. The Holy Spirit, past, present, and future, always spirit. But Jesus Christ, no. Spirit only in the past. He came into the world as man. Therefore, he has the image of man, just like Adam, perfect before the fall. He's called the second Adam. And then we see him coming out of the tomb in the glorified body. So he's spirit and flesh. And that's the way he's going to be for eternity. So let's take a look at that quickly in the Bible and see where we see examples of this. One of the first ones that I came across was Moses. Remember when he went up to Mount Sinai and he came back and his face was shining so brightly he covered his head. Two reasons. He was concerned that it wouldn't fade away and things like that. But really, what would happen if you looked upon God and your sins weren't dealt with? See, their sins in those days were covered by the sacrifice, which they hadn't gotten the law yet. But they would have died. They couldn't stand in the presence of God. You see, even today, as redeemed people in Christ, we could not stand before the Father. Christ must stand between us. But when we receive the glorified bodies, then yes, we can stand in the presence of the Spirit of the Father as well. So there we see the reflection of the glory of God. So visually, what would it look like? A white, bright, bright, white light. God being the light of the world, brighter than the sun and lighter, whiter. And where else do we see it? Let's bring it up to the time of the year that we're celebrating. Actually, Jesus was born late September, early October, not December. That's the whole thing I can prove in the scriptures. Let's take a look at that. And what do we see? This star. Wasn't really a star because it moved. I believe what that was is what's called the Shekinah glory of God. That is the physical, spiritual presence of God. Now, why would God not be present at the birth of Jesus? Christ wasn't born. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child was born, a son is given, the same person, Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one, that's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, referring to that he became flesh. He's not the son of Mary and Joseph as far as procreation goes, as far as rearing him, yes, absolutely. So I believe that was the spiritual presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit hovering over and guiding the Magi to come to Bethlehem. And also, I believe, protecting from the demons trying to bring destruction into that whole situation. Remember, the great enemy of God is Satan. The enemy of the church is Satan. He's still working today. Why do you think he's working in Jerusalem? Because he knows that that's where the Lord's coming back to. He knows they're his people. He knows that certain things are going to be fulfilled there. He knows the temple's going to be built and so on. He wants to prevent all that from happening. He doesn't want the Lord's return. So there we see it, the glory of God presented. Now let's go to the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, I think, 7 major words or phrases. But one of them, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? When Jesus became sin, the Father could not look at sin. And so he had to turn his back, in other words, break the relationship. Jesus now is on his own. He does not have that relationship with God. And this is why he left or set aside his glory in heaven. But he revealed his glory. You remember the transfiguration? We'll back up a little bit to the transfiguration on Mount Hermon, where James, John, and Peter, he took with them. And remember, the cloud enveloped them, and he pulled back his skin, and they could see the glory of God. They could see God. Isn't that awesome? And yet, you see, when he came into the world, God was on the inside, and man was on the outside. And that's why he looked like an ordinary person, but he was showing them that I am God as well. And then when that separation takes place, and now he's out of the tomb, and remember he's in the garden, and Mary Magdalene comes along, and she thinks he's the gardener. Now he's in the glorified body. She didn't recognize him for probably 2 reasons. One is she expected his body to be in there. She was going to finish the embalming process, you know, anointing with all the things they do, the herbs, spices, and that was the custom. Because of the Sabbath coming, they couldn't finish it, you recall that. And so now we have Jesus there, and he speaks to her, Mary, very personal. And then she recognized and calls him Rabboni, which is rabbi or teacher, and he says, don't touch me because I haven't fully returned to the Father. For years I wondered, what does that mean? Why couldn't she touch him? Well, he hadn't fully returned to the Father. Okay, that answers that, but what does fully returning to the Father mean? The word fully is very important. They'll give you the clue. He already has started the process, but it wasn't completed. What was it? It had to do with regaining his glory. Reconnecting to the Father that had been separated at the cross. And that process was just being completed. And therefore, we see Jesus in the glorified body. Now we see the glory of God on the outside. And we shouldn't stop there, because before the ascension, he tells them the same thing, that someday I'm going to come for you, and I'm going to take you unto myself. Not to just a place. Yes, you have a place, but isn't it more important for him to come and get you, to take you to him? Aren't you more interested in being with Jesus than being in a nice place? Absolutely. Full fellowship. And that can take place because he's glorified and you would be glorified, because if you die before the rapture, you will be resurrected and glorified. When you read in 1 Thessalonians, when it says translated, that's what it means. Something supernatural is going to happen to your body, this old fleshly body is going to be changed. And I don't know what kind of preservation you're going to have in the grave, or cremated, or whatever happens. It doesn't matter. God's going to bring that all together. And when it comes back together, it's going to be like it was, would have been in creation without the fall. You're not going to have any defects. And then you're translated. In other words, you are going to receive the glorified God. The glory of God is going to be on the outside of you. Now, isn't that something, an awesome thing? To me, it all comes out of this. And that's why he's established the relationships that he has. And yet societies, in their own wisdom, and sometimes me as well, go away from God's word. And so we dishonor ourselves, and we're not able to reflect the glory of God. Think of the moon. The moon would have no light without the sun. The moon reflects the sun. And so think of yourself as being a reflector. Now, if your reflector is dirty and smudged because of sin, even though you've had your sin forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, it's not going to reflect the glory of God very well, is it? So we need to be confessing and repenting things. You don't have to ponder in every little detail, but certain things that get in the way. Sometimes you doubt your faith. Sometimes you doubt your salvation or whatever it be. Doubt the word of God, things like that. No, you need to get reestablished with that. I get discouraged at times. Does anybody get discouraged? I sure got discouraged when I thought my 98-year-old father with Alzheimer's in a nursing home, and I'm going through his home since 1939, all those years, and trying to clear out things, trying to take things that need to go here and there and so people can make use of them and all that. And then I fall down the steps and I'm lying down there in pain. And it's like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? Is the devil in this place pushing me around? Or what? You get discouraged. So you need to get back to the Word of God. You see, well, wait, where's my prayer life been and all these sort of things? You see, because if our relationship with God isn't right, it can't be right in all these other things. And when we start having a lot of issues, we need to go back and say, where's my relationship with God? And I don't know about you, but I like to go fast forward. I like to think of that day. As my vision is getting worse than it is, I can't read as well as I did last year. And I got real fearful. I go, oh, Lord, I've adjusted to this. Now, where am I going to be? You know, and then I thought, no, I'm not going to go there because the Lord is still in charge. But I do like to fast forward to the time of receiving this glorified body. Do you? I don't want to leave the world until God's through with me. I'm not saying that we should not enjoy what we have before us. Not at all. But when those days get really difficult and your body doesn't respond very well and you can't remember and all those kinds of things, there's nothing wrong, and that's why it's in here. And he wants to tie all this together so we don't just think of a babe and a major at Christmas time and go through the pageants and all those things. And by the way, another time, shepherds saw the glory of God when the angels came. To imagine that tremendous light that just pops around them, and they're frightened. And that's why they said, don't be afraid. And then they give the message. Certainly would be. We would all be afraid to be thrust into the presence of the glory of God. It would be totally overwhelming. But the way God has it planned, it won't be overwhelming. It won't be. And we should always be ready for that day, because if we don't get into the great rapture, we all have a personal rapture. When you physically die, that's your personal rapture. You won't get the glorified body yet. You have to drop the old one off. You know, you have to let somebody else take care of it. That's why it's called the remains. See, you had to let them take care of that. But your soul and spirit, that's really who you are, goes on in the presence of the Lord. So let's tie all that together. You know, this time we call Christmas, you know, and the crucifixion and the resurrection and his ascension, and what the plans are for the future. You know, the future is real with God. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, isn't it? Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you. This time we think of the year of the coming into this world, one of the great events of all history, when you intervened in history, and that's what it really is, and happened about 2,000 years ago, that you loved us so much that you're willing to come into this world and to suffer as you did, and then to think that you were willing to take our sins upon yourself, and the Father, that you would turn your back on him. You had to. You had to honor yourself. And how Jesus then coming, oh, it must have been something, because he's still man as well as God, coming out of that tomb, the body of man with the glory on the inside, and coming out as that new bread with the glory of God himself on the outside, and beginning to return to you, and the Trinity becoming solid again, and all that. And all that is a picture of what you're going to do for us, Father. What a glorious thing that will be. So as we think of this time of the year, let us really think about glory. Glory and honor belong to you, Father, and that you're willing to share that glory with us. You did it through creation. You did it through the relationship of men to women and women to men. It's all about your glory if we follow your word, Father. So let us do that. And we pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, the great Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.